Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
So we're in the first of five collections. We're in chapters 1 through 9. 11 speeches by Solomon to his son. This is the eighth of the 11 speeches. There are also three poems. We've studied one of them already. This particular instruction and speech, the entire chapter, we'll take it over 2 weeks. The instruction concerning the persuasiveness of seduction. And the focus will be on what we took back in chapter 2 of the evil woman and her seductions. He is now going to focus on that with his son and with his sons, warning them of what is out there. In chapter 4, we saw three speeches, and it's important because those three speeches lead up to this. Last week, we ended off with the speech in chapter 4, verses 20 through 27, the instruction concerning influences. Very, very important. He told his son to give him his ear, keep his eyes straight ahead and fixed. Don't let the truth and the wisdom of God leave the attention of your eyes. Keep the wisdom of God in the middle of your heart, the center of your life. Don't push it off to the side. And he says, above all the protection that you do over your life, protect your heart, the center of your being, because out of it are the issues of life. So he says, get your eyes fixed straight ahead. Fix a level, straight path for your feet. Don't turn to the left or to the right. And keep walking straight ahead. We've told you before, the Bible is picturing in concept form that life is a jungle. And there is a path of God that goes through the jungle. That if you stay on the path, what's in the jungle will not affect you, will not get you, will not harm you. And so by teaching and warning his sons, and this is something that we need to do as adults, and these are the things that our children need to learn and we need to pay attention to in parenting our children, is that what they see, what they hear, the influences that they're around, is how they're going to think. That's what they're going to be. Our brains are like a computer. We're programming this computer as to what to think and what to believe and what to feel. And we expose ourselves and our children to all of these addictive, intoxicating things to do. And that's what they will become. And so that's why the influences, the instruction concerning influences is very important. He's telling his son what you do with your eyes and what you do with your ears and what you do with your heart, what you give your heart over to, where your feet take you, what you do is what you will become. Simple as that. So I cannot expose my children to things that are going to program them to think and to be something that is going to be harmful to them. Later on, we will study how Solomon will say, as a man thinks, so is he. However you're programmed to think is who you are as a person. which is why the scripture emphasizes meditate on the Word of God day and night. May that be the influence. May your thoughts be the Word of God. May your thoughts be God's wisdom. That's what life is all about. We're being programmed to be the people that we are. And so this entire chapter, chapter 5 of Proverbs, is the instruction concerning the persuasiveness of seduction. In the first 6 verses, the protection from delusion. Seduction is deceiving, and it is a delusion. And that's what he's warning himself over. And as his usual presentation before each speech, at the beginning of each speech, he calls his son to pay attention, verses 1 and 2. My son, pay attention to my wisdom, to bow or incline or to bend your ear to my understanding. Wisdom is understanding and seeing life the way God sees life. Understanding is the application of that wisdom. And Solomon says, I have wisdom and I have understanding. I'm trying to pass that on to you. So pay attention and incline and bend your ear to listen to what I'm saying. The same thing he said back in chapter 4, verse 20. Pay attention, incline your ear, bend your ear in my direction. Don't just listen, I want you to hear it. I want you to take it to heart. The purpose for it in verse 2, for guarding discretion. The word Hebrew word for discretion, mizmot, basically means to plan or design ahead of time. To plan or design ahead of time. Usually in the Hebrew Old Testament, mizmot has to do with evil. Devising evil before it happens. But it also applies to the good, and that's what he's talking about here. When you devise and plan ahead, I want you to do it with wisdom and understanding. Well, stop and think about this. In a lot of our situations, if we understand some of these situations we're going to get ourselves into and we think about it, we can design and plan ahead of time what our response is going to be. We can choose the wisdom of God, or we can choose to be carried away by the situation and the circumstance. So he says, guard your discretion. Make sure you're planning ahead to do what God wants you to do. And that your lips will guard knowledge. So what you speak, what you think, what you plan is what you're going to speak. Make sure that it's that your knowledge is truth and wisdom and it's correct. Verses 3 to 6. The conduct of the strange woman. The conduct of the strange woman. We have seen her back in chapter 2, verses 12 to 22, under the title, The Protection by Wisdom, where wisdom warns his son. In chapter 2, verses 16 to 19, specifically, we talked about the evil man in chapter 2, verses 16 through 19, the protection from the evil woman. Listen to verse 3 in our text. Because the lips of a strange woman drip honey, and her mouth, literally her palate, not just her lips, not just her mouth, but her gums and her the palate of her mouth is smoother than oil. Now, I want to focus for a moment on the word strange, because the lips of a strange woman drip honey, and her palate is smoother than oil. The Hebrew word for strange is zara. And it doesn't mean strange in the sense of acting weird. To the Hebrew, a strange woman, specifically making reference to a prostitute, but a strange woman is someone who is a stranger to the laws of God. This woman is not under the laws of God. She rejects them. She has no influence on her at all. And if you are in Israel, of course, all the nation of Israel, all the Hebrews and Jews are under the law of God. But prostitutes won't do it. They're strangers to the law. Therefore, he's warning his son that this woman's actions are not governed by God. That's very important. Someone who is a stranger to the laws of God. Someone who has no education, no influence, no learning about the things of God. This woman, her actions are not governed by God. Now, it's interesting because this whole concept is carried over in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. This is very important. You know 2 Corinthians 6:14 as do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The literal translation, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not become differently yoked together with unbelievers. Differently yoked. Now, a yoke is that harness that gathers and connects two oxen together so that they walk together and move together under the lead of the person that's leading them that have the reins. And so he's saying, don't yoke yourself with somebody who is different than you. Different how? Different spirit. I cannot emphasize this enough. He's not talking about if the person believes Christian things and proclaims to be a Christian. That's not what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's someone who is different in spirit. They have a different influence, spiritual influence, and it's not the Spirit of Christ. You don't know how many people I've talked with over the years, young people over the years, that fell in love and wanted to get married, and they said, well, the only qualification was that I find somebody who's a Christian. What does that mean? Well, they believe in God, they believe in Jesus Christ, and they believe in the Bible, but what influence are they under? What spiritual influence is influencing their life? Their religious beliefs are not going to help you when you run into trouble. And if they hold Christian beliefs, but the spiritual influence that's over them is not Christ, and it's Satan through the world, you're going to have to live with that. You only want to be yoked together to somebody who has the Spirit of Christ and is not a stranger to Christ. Does that make sense? There are many, many people who profess to be religious Christians, but they're strangers to the things of the Lord. They're not under His influence. They're not governed by the Spirit of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. Do not become differently yoked. That is, yoked to somebody who is heteros, somebody totally different. Do not be differently yoked together with unbelievers. For what participation has righteousness with lawlessness? If someone is not governed by the things of God, how can your righteousness, you want to follow the Lord and follow the right path, they have no desire for that whatsoever. How's that going to work? And what fellowship has light with darkness? We're not talking about religion here. We're talking about spiritual forces. We're talking about somebody who has the Spirit of Christ and the light in them, yoking themselves together with somebody who is darkness and is under the influence of the spirit of Satan. Now, you might think that 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 is dealing with marriage. It's talking about all relationships, family, friends. How many times do we compromise to say, oh, this is my best friend from high school, but he or she is a stranger to the things of God? And so we compromise. We will suffer from the influence that we've compromised with. There will be things that we will suffer from that. We're talking about spiritual influences. We're talking about spiritual forces here. We're talking about exposing ourselves and or our children to spiritual forces that are not Christ and they only seek to destroy. 2 Corinthians 6:15, and what agreement has Christ with Belial? Belial was the king of the demons. What agreement does Christ have with Satan? There's no agreement there. Or what part has a believer with a non-believer? There is no part. Spiritually, there's no connection. Zero. None. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are a temple of the living God. According as God said that, and this is a quote from Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12, that I will dwell amongst them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they themselves will be to me for a people. You're talking about a living relationship here. Isaiah 52:11, on account of which God says, come out from among them and be separated, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I myself will receive you. Notice it's a command. Separate yourself away from all people and spiritual influences that will affect your life. Period. There's no leeway in there at all. And then a quote from Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 6. And I will be to you for a father, and you yourselves will be to me for sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This is not religion, this is relationship. God will be our father. He will walk in our midst and among us, and we will have a living, interactive relationship with the Spirit of Christ. So he says, how do you give yourself over to be with people, yoke yourself to people? That doesn't mean work. That doesn't mean going into the grocery store and you can't walk down the aisle if somebody's in that aisle that's not a Christian. It's not what it says. Yoking yourself to somebody. Joining yourself to that person's life, it will have an influence. Is the person a stranger to the things of the Lord? We're talking about not beliefs. Even discussions over the last couple of weeks with several people, both here and outside of our geographical area, about influences, about other Christians, how they dropped their guard and said, oh, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, and they began to have fellowship, and then pretty soon all of the different doctrinal garbage and all the different beliefs and all the different practices that the person was doing all of a sudden just came up and started influencing them. It's spiritual influences, not religious. And I don't think we understand the harm and the difficulty and the damage. Just put it in blank terms. It's either the Spirit of Christ or it's Satan. Interesting book. In fact, somebody did a book review on it. I've ordered the book and have recommended highly because I've read the first chapter anyway, where the man talked about how the church today is tapping into the world system in order to do God's work for him. How we're using the human flesh and the human efforts and the human resources to do God's work for him. And when you tap into the world, you're tapping into Satan. Came right out and said it. It's not just flesh, it's Satan, period. And there's another book that I had ordered about misunderstanding scriptures through looking at the scriptures through Western eyes. All the things that we've talked about over the years is that interesting is starting to come out into books, starting to reveal how the church has approached the things of the Lord through the flesh and the world, which people just shrug off and say, well, we just got to give it our best efforts. Excuse me, it's Satan. You're tapping into Satan's resources. This is not religion. This is not human. This is very serious. Back to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. Because the lips of a strange woman drip honey, and her palate is smoother than oil. Looks good. Sounds good. Smells good. Makes you feel good. All right. Got to be good, right? Verse 4, but afterwards she is bitter as wormwood. Wormwood is a plant that grows to be about 2 to 3 feet tall. It puts out branches. It's a bush that has a flower to it. But once you taste of it or participate in it in some way, it's very bitter, and in fact, in large amounts, it's very poisonous. Looks good, but you partake of it, ingest something from it, and it's very bitter and even can be poisonous. Afterwards, after the smooth as honey and the smooth as oil, and her lips and words just drip honey. Afterwards, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged or two-mouthed sword. Verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of hell, literally Sheol, the grave. Now, psychology has come up and used some of these principles to depict what they call the psychological makeup of a flirtatious woman. That every woman who is flirtatious on the outside, in public, is, behind the scenes, a very bitter person and very destructive. Someone who will cut you up like a sword behind the scenes. Verse 5 says, her feet go down to death. Now, back in chapter 2, when we talked about the evil woman, he says, son, people who are taken by her flirtatious ways, who are charmed like a snake charmer would charm a snake, people don't realize that the end result are that the dead are there. They go into her house, but they never come out. I told back chapter 2, I told you the story of my uncle who in World War II told my mother the story of how they would go into a certain town and would go into the store to buy food and to buy goods. And a group of soldiers went in and the shelves were lined with food. Everything looked good. candy, food, whatever you needed was there. And just right at the last minute, the store was raided when my uncle and his friends were up there ready to buy food. It got raided right before the trap door opened. There was a trap door where the soldiers would come in and they'd go up to buy their food, and a trap door would open. And as they go through, a blade would come and cut off their heads. And down below, underneath all of this, were dead bodies, with headless bodies. And so he says, oh, he says, we didn't even know it. And that's the picture I get when you got the candy and you got the nice presentation and you got all, yeah, come on in, guys, step up the counter. Yeah, that'll be $1.50. Press the button, down they go. People don't realize that the dead are there. Everybody that succumbs to the seduction of the woman never return. Verse 6. This will be literal, so it'll be a little different from your English text in verse 6. She does not make the path of life level. Her tracks wander. And she doesn't even know it. She's all over the place. No stability whatsoever. The price of immorality. He says, and now, O sons, listen to me. Notice the plural. He's including all of his children. This is not the start of a second, of a different speech. In the Hebrew grammar, it shows that he's pausing from what he's saying. And right now he's saying, all of you other kids, come on over here. I want you to hear this. It's not just for Rehoboam. It's not just for my son. It's for all of my children. I want you to come here and I want you to listen to this. Do not depart from the speeches of my mouth. These are the commands. Remove your way far from her. Get away as far as you can. Don't entertain the situation. And do not come near to the door of her house. The consequences of immorality, verses 9 to 11. So that you may not give your honor to others. You don't know how many times, and this happens all the time, where men and women too, but men especially, they build up a reputation, they build up a business, they build up a home, they build up a family, and they fall prey to a seduction, and it just wipes them out. Their reputation, they lose their house, they lose their family, they lose their jobs, they lose everything, they lost everything that they put themselves into. Those in ministry, we even know of many in this area, lost ministry, lost family, and are out working on the street, almost homeless, because they lost everything. Do not give your honor. Don't let others get your honor and your years to the cruel one. All the effort that you've put in over the years, don't let the cruel one, Satan, or this person, get it. Thirdly, verse 10, that strangers not be filled with your strength. Interesting, because the word strength is translated wealth in other translations, and what it means is those possessions that you gain through all of your physical strength, you lose it. And fourthly, and your labors be in the house of a foreigner. All of your possessions and everything you built up, somebody else gets. Fifthly, and you groan in your end when your flesh and muscle are used up. Your health from all the stress and looking at everything you've built up for yourself and it's gone. The cause of immorality, verse 12. And you say, how I have hated discipline. This is the young man who doesn't listen. How I have hated discipline. He's the one that's at the end of the road that's just been wiped out, just taken to the cleaners by somebody coming along with very persuasive seductions. How I hated discipline, he looks back, and my heart despised correction. Everybody hates to be corrected because we think we know best. And I have not heard the voice of my teachers. Interesting, the word heard is also translated obey. Here's our word, put your hearing under. That's why he keeps telling his son and his children, when I'm speaking to you, pay attention and incline your ear toward my direction. Don't just listen to me and say, okay, Dad, when are you going to be finished so we can get on with our life? Take this seriously, son. I have not heard, I have not put my hearing under the voice of my teachers, nor have I inclined my ear to the ones who are teaching me. See, that's the cause. God instructs us. He says, here's the path to go. And as you're going down that path, if you find someone, some salesman that comes along and is very persuasive and seducts you to go into a certain lifestyle and into certain activities that are going to destroy you, and you get off the path, it's because you just refused to listen. You would not be corrected. You know what's best. You're going to do what you want to do. And then verse 14 says, literal translation, in a little time, just a short time, I had been in every evil thing. It only took me a short time to fall into all evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. The shame of it what he's saying is to fall into sin and to all kinds of evil in the midst of the congregation and to the assembly. Very embarrassing thing to have happen in the midst of God's people. So what he's really saying here is that you need to be aware of influences. People around you, their attitudes, their mindset, their philosophy. If you listen to it enough, it rubs off on you. It doesn't mean that you start adopting their philosophy. It means that they have an influence on you. You start thinking weird things, and if you're around people with various influences, if we look at people not as just people, but they are influences, you give yourself over to influences all week long. I have the responsibility of respecting you as a person, but I also have the responsibility of saying, who are you with this week? What were you doing? Because you're coming across pretty bitter, pretty harsh. And I have every responsibility to say, you know, this is not personal, but I don't care to have that kind of abuse or that kind of attack or that kind of influence on my life. I am responsible for my personal relationship with Christ. I am responsible for things that come in from the outside that affect my relationship with Christ. And it doesn't matter who it is. It could be my dog. Could be my mother, which it won't be because she has passed away, but she still influences me. It's weird because she's not here, but her things that she has said and done in the past still come back and haunt me with an influence. We're made up of influences all around us. We're to focus on the influence of Christ himself. In Philippians chapter 4, it was the Apostle Paul says, when it comes to the things of Christ, think on these things. Meditate on these things. Focus on these things. Let these be the influence over your thinking and over your life. And be protective, defend and guard And those were the words that he used in verse 1 at the beginning of this chapter. Guard yourself from outside influences coming in and affecting you. I realize this can be very legalistic, but if you stop and think about it, that all of life is made up of influences, and these influences that I give myself, expose myself to, are going to shape and form who I am as a person, how I feel, how I think. Then we need to pay attention to what God's Word is saying about this pathway of wisdom. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. We thank you for your wisdom, because without your Word and your Spirit, we're lost. We're only stuck with the philosophy of man, including our own personal philosophy. But to see life the way God sees life, it's a warning to us, and it explains why people do what they do and why we do what we do and why we're affected by activities and people and things, whether it be television or movies or videos or geographical areas. Any of these things all have influence and impact. It programs us, programs our minds, these computers that we have, to see and to think and to feel. Help us to take responsibility, to be on guard for what we let in and what we give out as far as our influence to others. May others receive Christ through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.